First Peter chapter 2, verse 10. You guys want to go there? Actually, we'll kind of start with verse 9. Father, I just ask your blessing today, that your peace would just be upon us. I pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst today. I pray, God, that you would just help people, Lord, to just grasp what you're doing and to go there. And, Lord, we just make the mental decision today to just receive from you and pray, Lord, that your peace would just be upon our thoughts today. And thank you, Lord, for just being among us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Santa Claus is going in the background. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once you were not a people, but now you have become the people of God. People who had not yet obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You ever been stuck between the should be and the is? Living between the way you want things to be and the way that things are? Maybe not necessarily completely paralyzed and frozen, but your life is moving forward at a disappointing pace. Well, first century Palestine was, which is known as the Second Temple period in Jerusalem, was much like this. Israel had hopes, and they had big hopes that had yet to materialize. And although Israel had made a noble attempt at regaining a former glory after their exile, they had yet to obtain it. And they understood that former glory as being a future promise. And yet still things remained unchanged. We oftentimes forget that to those people that were living at that particular period, that this wasn't just a temporary situation. That for the Israelites, they had been waiting to bring out this promise for only about 500 years. They had first been taken into captivity around 600 BC, and you know, Jesus doesn't show up obviously for almost 500 years. And there's this kind of frustration. I mean, I don't know, I have never been to Israel. I have had the opportunity to go, but at the time that I had the opportunity, both times, there was like a high level of terrorist threat. And I'm a guy of faith, but I just didn't have that much faith, you know. So Israel has always been someplace that I've been fascinated with. But on one hand, I've also been kind of fearful about it. And may my fears not be valid, and may it continue to prosper and be a good tourist spot. People go there all the time and there's not a lot of harm that comes to them. But it's a bit freaky. I kept thinking, well, maybe we could do like a tour. We can go to Jerusalem, we can go to Jerusalem and maybe Baghdad, you know, kind of a one big swing and do all the big tourist spots. As consolation, the guy says, well, you got to go because you like coffee and they have really good coffee. And I'm like, terrorists, coffee. I'll go to Starbucks. So it's just kind of the way it is. There's this, you know, Israel, even now, has not yet fully come back together from its period of isolation and exile. And for now 2,500 years, it has not been the center of the worship of the true God of Israel as it was intended to be. It shows that God has intentions and He has plans. And yet those plans can sometimes take a long time to come about. In this particular case, it's 2,500 years. And I think that Christians have a tendency of taking the entire scope of the Bible and just cramming it into one weird, morphed, kind of mutated timeline that kind of looks different than what it is. The way I've always read the Bible, it's like creation. They become a people. They get into trouble. God delivers them. They become this nation. And it's been good ever since, now that Jesus has come. But it really isn't quite like that. One has to think about that when thinking about the promises of God. This is land that God has given the Israelites as a gift so they could live in good fortune and promote His name and worship to the nations of the earth. And although it's a concept, it was also meant to be a tangible reality that has yet, in well over 3,000 years, it has failed to become that to the best of my knowledge. The principle is there, and the promise is still there, but it has not yet happened for them. And so speaking of ancient peoples and things that have been around for a long time, it has not been around as long as Israel's been waiting to become a nation, but it's Max's birthday today. Max is 6 years away from getting a senior's discount at Millie's. And he is really excited about that. I have known Max when he had bright red hair. And the reason I'm bringing up his birthday is because I'm thinking about taking up a collection to put him on Extreme Makeovers. Last night, they had this guy that looked about as old as George. And they turned him into a fine-looking man as good as Steve with just a few surgeries. So they took off years on his face from a skin peel. They put hair into his head so he had a full head of hair. They shaped his body to have these huge pecs and helped fatten up his chicken legs, which is really why I paid attention to it. Because if anybody has ever seen Max in shorts, every time I see him in shorts, I'm hungering for Colonel Sanders, because them are some chicken legs. And they turned him around, Max, into where he became just this beautiful, beautiful man. So there's hope. I know that God can do it. So you are more beautiful now, that's true, but you've lost that red hair of yours. That's the thing that's there. But anyway, this is Max's 49th birthday. I want to say just happy birthday, Max. Oh, that poor man. Well, anyway, so Israel, to get back to my point that I was at long, long ago, which I can't remember what it was now, it had been a long time. God's promise, 3,000 years, no manifestation. What is one to think? Except for the fact that maybe it was just a nice dream, but not something that was really going to happen. And there's a movie out that's always been one of my favorite movies, or not always, but just recent favorite. It's called The Kingdom of Heaven. And in this, they have a big discussion about what constitutes the kingdom of God. And is the kingdom of God something tangible, like Israel? Or is the kingdom of God something bigger? Is it a concept? So the discussion is really, what constitutes the kingdom of God? I mean, is the kingdom of God, what is the promise of God? But for the Israelites at that time, they had been waiting for this for thousands of years for them to come back together, to become a nation. So anyways, what constitutes these promises and how long does it take for God's thing to happen? And for them, it had been a very, very, very long time. And so there were some discussions about how this was going to come to pass. And yet they didn't really understand the nature of God, but it's into this world of despondency. It's into this realm of disappointment. It's into this situation of dashed dreams that Jesus is injected. Jesus is placed, transplanted. He is interceding in a very physical way into this particular time and space. And I'd like to shift the ideas as God has come to be among man. We speak about God being with us in the context that God has come down to partake in the full human experience. And last week I had made mention that it's not simply about us being like God, but there's also a oftentimes overlooked dimension that God has become like us. He has identified with us in our sufferings. He has He has lived the way that we live. He has faced temptations, not just subjective temptations, but real temptations. And through the Spirit, He has overcome them so He can become like us in every dimension. And He didn't stop shy of just the kinds of convenient temptations that most people face, but He was tempted even in His own sacrifice, giving His life to even go beyond that for us. Redemptive, purposeful, intentional bringing about God's restorative plan in the life of people. This is what this is all about. Now, we seem to live out of this framework or this place in our mind where we are firmly to getting back to what we once had, or firmly committed to getting ahead, getting out of the mess that we feel that we're in. But most certainly, most people don't live out of a sense of embracing what's going on right now. I think if we polled people, they would define themselves as people in transition. I'm here, but I'm not going to be here forever or for long. I'm reminded of the joke of the engaged couple who had been engaged for 7 years. And every year, the man asks the woman to set a date for the marriage. And the woman refuses every year. And finally, the man became frustrated and confronted the woman and said, "Well, is there someone else?" And the woman replied, "Well, there has to be." And so there's this living with this stuck between what you got and what you think is going to be coming your way. And that can be a real hard place to be. Because what we have right now doesn't oftentimes satisfy us. I know for myself personally, although I have attained a lot of things emotionally, spiritually, I still feel as though there's a bit of this kind of being withheld from me. And so it's in that sense that I can identify with these people who had come out of exile at the time of Jesus' birth. There's a bit of exile in all of us. There's a bit of despondency in all of us when we're looking at the way things are. Contentment does not seem to represent how we feel about much of our lives. It just seems to be so touch and go sometimes, and we are stuck in here, not knowing exactly how to get to there. And we begin to wonder if there is even a real place at all, or maybe it's just something that we've created in our mind, in our imagination. And maybe the things that we are struggling with, you know, the promises, the way out isn't what we envisioned it to be. But as Jesus has come, it's not just, let's qualify Jesus' arrival, injection, His intercession into this time and space. It's not just this political thing that Jesus comes to be Messiah. And that's what most of us would believe. Jesus is Messiah. He came and at that time, and it was to set about this new kingdom that He kept preaching about. And it wasn't just that, though. I mean, this is where I think people miss it. Because it wasn't just this physical thing. There was a spiritual thing and an emotional thing. So there is other dimensions to the coming of God's kingdom. And all of that meant. Because it's not simply just Jesus' arrival, ta-da, the king is here, and he's gone, like one would hope in a presidential election. Something much bigger took place. Something that had a transaction in the physical world, something that had a transaction in the spiritual world, something that has a transaction in the emotional world, something that has a perpetual result. Its power is ongoing, and it has an effect on you and I today. So there's something of the kingdom that is bigger than what just happened in that time and space in Israel. The promised one, the spiritual one, as we have called him, the anointed one, was injected into the breach, and he is continually being injected into the breach that you and I face every day. He is in the breach between the way things are and the way things are supposed to be. In Hebrew, at least in the context of the Jewish nation, there's this principle that you've heard me mention a few times. It's the mishpat, the way of righteousness, they call it. And we sometimes take righteousness and make it into a moral proposition. And it's not just a moral proposition. Righteousness meant that one was in harmony with the way God was, acting in the way God would act. So it was there was a continuity between the way people are, the quality of life that they have, their interpersonal interactions with one another, and it was seen to be harmonious with the way God was in this other place. And Israel at one point in time was hoping to get back to that continuity. But they felt as though there was a divorce from that or a breach. But the idea of mishpat wasn't just, this is the way people understand it. Now that I'm Christian, what must I do? What is right and what is wrong? We have an image in our mind of who Joe Christian is, and he's Caucasian, he's Republican, he's, you know, we have this idea of what that means in our mind, and I think that that is distorted, or it is distorting the idea of what it means to be Christian in the world, and what it means to be in harmony with God. And I see that those promises are not just stayed off, mainly because I have come into contact myself, or I'm growing in my awareness of this God who is, this I am, who is not I will be or I was, but the I am who is with me in my present sufferings right now, who has embodied himself in my life through the work of the Spirit to take back, to set things right in my life. And he's that business of setting things right in your life. Even if you can't perceive it, it's happening behind the scenes. Casual encounters, little things that occur that you didn't plan on, where the Spirit and the intention of God becomes real world. And usually we don't pay attention to that except for in our rearview mirror when we look back at what's happening. But he is here, not in just some metaphorical way. God is here. God is hearing. And God is acting. And God is doing. And it is our task to be in complement or in harmony with the way of God. Doing mishpat is a responsibility that all of us carry. It's the setting things right. And this is at the heart of justice, such as punishing criminals. We live in such a way where, pick one, Michael Vick, whatever. We have it that, well, he's done something wrong, we're going to punish him, and half the people don't even think those people should be punished, and they just got to do their time so they can get back to what it was. And yet the wrong had not necessarily been rectified. And that's what's going on in our heart when it comes to brokenness. It's that something injustice has taken place. Something hurtful has happened. An infraction has taken place that has affected us. And we become dysfunctional in our ability to move forward, not having the things set right. For many of us, it could be there's a lot of things that put us in an unfair world. And yet the naive person is one who closes their mind and their spirit and their emotion to the things that God would do as he is setting things right. That's the world that Jesus come to be among us, to set it right. I think I'd shared already, but I want to get back to the point. Jesus summons people. He calls Peter. Was that just an opportune moment for him? For John sitting under a tree? Or was it a predestined situation where Jesus is setting at right the things? He is picking his men to lead the kingdom, the coming kingdom. There's a setting at right that's taking place there when he summons Peter. It wasn't a mistake to get a foul-mouthed fisherman, a drunk, to become his apostle, to set the church. It was Jesus' intention to do that. It was Jesus setting at right what was going on in Peter's life. It was personal. Jesus, as he is confronting rabbis and Pharisees, his encounter in the infamous, a man must be born again, it's not just a casual encounter. It's not just a purposeless moment. It was a moment on a timeline of destiny as God was taking back His rabbis, His teachers, to set them at right to understand the things of the kingdom. When Jesus is encountering people who were broken, people that had been wounded in some way, the woman at Jesus' feet who is pouring her tears on His feet, a woman of ill repute who people wouldn't even look her in the eye, wouldn't even give her the time of day, and yet she is worshiping at the feet of Jesus, and they're wanting Him to do something about that, but Jesus is reorienting the situation to say, that's not unrighteous, that's not unjust, your indifference towards her is what is wrong. And He reorients the situation. He is setting things at right to bring justice back to those people who need it. It's our activity to do as well. When Jesus comes upon people that are ill, who are sick in body, people who were born blind for no fault of their own, people who were impoverished, He comes to set things at right for them. And to give them something better. There are people in this church who have experienced that. I know Sylvia and Max and Sue and I could attest to that. Ted and Pam can talk about how unjust, unfair things happen to people, but people stand in faith and God brings them the victory. And they're able to stand in a testimony for the power of God and how He has ultimately set at right things that were wrong in the past. Jesus, what is our vision for why Jesus would heal sick and blind eyes? Did He need the press? Was He concerned about His reputation in Israel? Was He just worried about all those people backbiting Him and slandering Him in the streets? And He thought, well, I better do something pretty spectacular here or they're going to eat me alive, No, Jesus actually cares about the people that are sick, the people that are broken, the people that are that are living in a disenfranchised from their hopes. This is His proclamation. Sometimes we read about Jesus in Luke, and we see Him in the temple as He chooses a scroll to read from, and He speaks of this fulfillment about blind eyes that would be opened, and deaf ears that would hear, and He speaks about the brokenness that would find wholeness. And he says, today, this is happening within your hearing. I'm here to do that now. And it's interesting that they didn't get the point. And you know what? We don't get the point either. We think that they went, well, that's a good mission. That sounds valuable. That sounds good. But that wasn't the response. They were critical of Jesus doing that. And they were critical of Him because He was making that the proclamation. And part of them was thinking, well, wait a second. Well, what about the last 500 flipping years where we're waiting for this temple to come? What about what we have invested in, what we think is important, Messiah? And He doesn't care about any of that. And then when they start looking through eyes of reality, they start seeing how bad things are, and they're like, who do you think that you are that you could do such a thing? I mean, do you know what it would take for you to heal broken limbs and open eyes and open ears? I mean, who are you? And it's to misunderstand the priorities of God. Because yes, God is caring about having a center of worship to the nations of the earth. But His top priority is to reconcile the loss of people, to bring justice where there has been injustice, to bring healing where there has been brokenness. That's Jesus' mission. Before Jesus comes, we don't really have a shot at all. We don't have a hope. We're cut off. Which kind of takes me back to where I begin with in 1 Peter chapter 2. When this proclamation is being made by Peter, we're still talking about the drunk fisherman from Nazareth, the one who betrays Jesus, the one who felt he has no position in heaven, who tries to go back to his old vocation once he betrays Jesus. And Jesus comes and gets him. And Peter is reflecting on that event when he writes this. Because he says something has changed in me and for me. And something is changing through me. Because I'm no longer this rebel or this outcast. And I can identify with Peter on that. Because people is talking not just to the political or practical ways we might envision the kingdom, and to those who would be qualified to participate. But he is looking through this saying that you're not a stumbler. You're not disappointment to God. He's saying that you are a chosen generation and a holy people because you bear about the Spirit of God doing the work of God, the putting things right where things seem to be wrong. It is a reclaiming of these promises, a repossession of those ancient hopes. And I think that that would stand true to all of us today who are a bit despondent. That no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how far you feel from God, no matter how stuck that you think that you are, you're not outside the will, purposes, and power of God as He is working on your behalf. And you, my friend, represent hope. Sometimes it's just a sermon like this that reminds us of the possibilities of what God can do when we are there with Him facing these situations. And the next 2 days, most of us will be confronted with more dysfunction than we care to have in the whole year. And we will disappoint ourselves when we go back for that second piece of pie. And we'll set lofty goals for the new year. But let us not forget that in our loneliness and in our brokenness and our disappointments, that God's power is also active, bringing about His purposes for each one of us. Can we pray?